Take your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 3 tonight. Daniel in chapter 3 tonight. All right. And if you need a Bible study, or not if you need one, if you want a Bible study tonight, I think you need it. You got to fill them out, keep them. But our ushers will be passing those out for you. And I encourage you to have your kids fill those out too. It'll help them stay attentive in the preaching. Let me make a couple announcements while they are doing that. I want to remind you, just by way of repetition, live stage class, 10 o'clock on Sunday, 11 o'clock morning service. But we want to encourage you to be here at 10 and bring somebody with you. And so be here for that. And then our money matters. Remember, you'll be reviewing that in your life stage class on Sunday. And then we'll be talking more about the issue of money this coming Sunday. So I want to encourage you to be there for that. And then outreach times, this Thursday, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock and 6:30 in the evening tomorrow and Saturday at 10. I really want to encourage you to come. If you've never come, we have plenty of different types and styles of outreach that we like to do. And so you don't have to talk to anyone, excuse me. There's no, you're not forced to do any of that. So I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. And if you say, Pastor, I can't go on Thursday or Saturday, but I can go another day, let us know. We're going to start in the next couple of weeks a Sunday outreach with some of our families who drive in from a distance so they don't have to come in another time during the week. It helps them a little bit, and we're all for that. Well, I told somebody I'm for having outreach every day of the week, and we're for that. We don't think you have to come to everyone, but you ought to come to one. You know, we ask all of our leaders to be at three a month, so I think you ought to be there for that, but we want to make it as easily and readily available as we possibly can. So that is really, truly our desire. So and then we'll have special days where we'll do other stuff and special stuff. As we begin a series, go ahead and bring up that slide, Jason. As we begin a series entitled Real Families, excuse me, a biblical study on the family, I want to take a minute and share my heart before we really get into the message. So we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study. So mark Daniel chapter 3, where our text is going to be, and because we're going to look at some different passages of Scripture tonight. There are always questions people have when we come to a series on the family, because some folks don't think that a series on the family is relevant to them in their life. So I want to take a moment and just maybe kind of share with you my heart on that before we get into the message, but really before we get into the series. Some people think that a message on the family isn't relevant to them, and I'm not being critical. I understand the dilemma, and I really had to think about it this afternoon and really all week long. But some groups of people who say, I don't know that that's as relevant to me as maybe to somebody else. The first group that I thought of are people whose kids are out of the house. Kids have grown, lived, you know, and they're off doing their own thing. Would you turn to Titus chapter 2 for me tonight? Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing the young preacher Titus, and he says in verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word speak there, he's talking about in his daily conversation. That preachers of the word, just by way of exhortation and reminder, preachers of the word need not be dabbling with other philosophies of the world and don't have to be trying to figure it out and go, well, this group has a point. No, if it's false doctrine, its only point is to glorify Satan. Let me say it again. If it's false doctrine, its only point is to glorify Satan. And that's ultimately its point, to detract from God and to glorify Satan. Somebody might argue, they might say, Pastor, it seems like you believe the world is made up of black and white. Yep, I do. I believe that everything either glorifies God or glorifies Satan. And I don't think it has to be just church stuff that glorifies God. I think there's a lot of other things that glorify God. I really do. I believe that with all of my heart. But there's a lot of things that glorify Satan. And false doctrine does not glorify God, even if conveyed by a good person. and a nice person. Doesn't matter how nice they are. Doesn't matter how perceptive and how intelligent the point might even seem. If it's false doctrine, it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't matter how nice a person is. If they say something like, I think I can buy my way into heaven via penance, that's a false doctrine that does not glorify God, but glorifies Satan. Inconsequential of my love for the person. You understand what I'm saying? So, I don't want to get lost on that. But Paul is going to a point here that is very, very relevant, and it's very important, where he says, speak to other things which become sound doctrine. Verse number 2, that the aged men be sober. The older you get, the less stupid you should be. I'm not trying to, I mean, some folks say you're not as funny as you used to be. I shouldn't be. The natural progression of life is the older you get, not the less fun, just the more sober, the more understanding of the condition of the world that's around you, the more aware, the more we might use a term like battle ready, the more cognizant of the things of the world that are around us, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Probably something every one of us, or those, that list is, it, there's plenty in there for all of us to work on. The aged women likewise, or aged women, you're to be sober, grave, temperate, sound of speech, charity, patience, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I'm just letting you think about it for a minute. That the aged women be in behavior that becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they, now who's they? I mean, who's the, what's the subject there? The old ladies, that's right. Those are Teresa's words, the aged women. And when you are one, it's not offensive to say it, so. And I'm supposed to be sober, right? Yeah. That they, the aged women, may look at this phrase now, and this is important. This is God's model for the church. That they may teach the young women to be, what's the word? To love their, you know why Paul commanded the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands? Can I tell you why? Because though there's a nurturing aspect in motherhood, the love of wife to husband is not intrinsically natural. It's not. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had to have said it. And we could go through and I could prove that with other points in the scripture. People say, well, I love my kids. That's natural. Nurturing and biblical love are two separate things. And we will look clearly in this study that what most people view as being loving, God does not define as being loving. And what God defines as being loving, most folks would not consider loving. And so God's going to be very clear that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their, that they would be sober, that they wouldn't be, you know, just all over the place, and that there be no circumspectness. I'm trying to use non-theological terms. That there wouldn't be no flightiness about them. That the younger women are not to be just carried about, going over here and doing this thing, and going over here and doing that thing, and going over there and doing that thing. No, no. They're to be sober. That the younger women, and by the way, I just want to preface this, and I'm not being argumentative. I wish you could see my heart. I just want you to know that I am, in the last 3 or 4 years, and I haven't preached this series since 2003, so that's like 9 years. Is that almost 10? Yeah. I started this series, I did this series similar to this 10 years ago. And I was less committed to the Word of God than I am today. And in the last 3 or 4 years, I have become so convinced that God's Word is truly the pattern that will benefit all of us for our life and in living, that where I kind of grate against societal norms, I'm kind of happy about it. Not to just be argumentative, but to stand up and say, no, this is what God's Word says. If you say, well, I view it differently, can I be honest with you? I really don't care. I wish every man would have said amen, because I feel lonely. I really don't care. I really don't. I don't care what somebody else thinks. I don't care what I think. I care at the end of the day, what does God's Word say? Thus saith the Lord. That's it. What does the Word of God say? And people can say, well, God's Word doesn't always lead it. I mean, it might not work out right. Well, if it doesn't work out right, and I stand before Jesus, and He says, how come it didn't work out right? I'm going to say, with all my heart, Lord, you know, with purity of heart, I tried to do exactly what Your Word told me to do. I don't want to get off point here, but verse number 4, that they may teach the young women, the older women are teaching the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older ladies at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, you have a responsibility, yet it is a privilege, and that is to be a tremendous influencer on the younger women at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And here's what a lot of ladies will say. Here's what a lot of folks do. When given an opportunity, and pay attention, when given an opportunity to counsel someone, they will often counsel based on their life experience as opposed to the Word of God. Well, In the end, your life experience might have some benefit, but the Word of God has absolute benefit. And your life experience only has benefit as it lines up with the Word of God. And most of us in here, or most of you in here, I did, most folks at Canyon Ridge, did not grow up in God-fearing, Christian, biblically-centered homes. Now, some of you did, and some of you even grew up in good homes that weren't Christian homes. I'm more scared of them than I am the person that grew up in the, you know, abusive homes. You say, why? Because the person that grew up in abusive homes know pretty much everything they had was not right. But if you grew up in a decent home that wasn't a Christian home or a biblically centered home, then there's going to be a greater battle. So we have to be a people who understand the Word and understand God's demands. I was going to say paradigm, but it's not a paradigm. It's God's demands on the family, and adjust our thinking to God's Word, not God's Word to our thinking. I've quoted verses to people and good Christians, people that I love, and I've talked to them, and they'll say, well, yeah, but don't you think? No! I don't have the freedom to think that. I don't know, as a Christian who's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. And people say, well, your culture is different than my culture. Hey, if you're holding a Bible and it's got white pages with black writing, or if your iPhone has black pages with white writing, it really doesn't matter. But can I tell you that this book was not written to white people? And some folks think, well, that's a white person's book, or that's an American book. But it's not an American book, and it's not a white guy's book. It's a book for believers. It's God's eternal Word. And so you might be here, and you might say, well, I don't know that I really need that series because I'm older and my kids are out of the house. Well, you need this series because God expects you to be teaching it to others. Because every time, James chapter 4, every time we have an opportunity to counsel somebody and we don't counsel them in accord with the Word of God, the tongue becomes a fire, a world of iniquity full of deadly poison, which no man can tame. So we need to learn the series, and then we need to communicate the series. Or learn the truth and communicate the truth. The other group of people that I thought of were singles. There are people in our church who feel they will never be married. Bernie and Leslie both used to think that. But there are people who feel they will never be married. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Quickly. If we don't get to the message, at least we'll get this part done. By the way, this is not a series that I push. Some series I try to get through. Families are too important, and we're seeing families destroyed left and right. And if I wanted to think about it, I could tell you horror stories after horror stories. And it would take me about 5 minutes to think about it. And I could sit here for hours on end. So if you think, oh, my family's good, you're the ones I'm worried about. You truly are. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for singles who feel they'll never be married. I just want to be an encouragement to you. The Apostle Paul said, for I would that all men were even as I myself. What was Paul? He was single. What is he referencing? His singleness. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 7. Paul says, I would that all men were even as I, but every man hath his proper gift, one after this manner and another after that. So Paul is saying this, I wish everybody was just like me. I wish everybody was single. But he says, not everybody receives that gift. That's what the second part of that verse. But one man has this gift and one man has that gift. So if you're single here tonight and you say, well, I don't know that this passage is really important to me. I'm single. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul wishes everybody was single. He says in verse number 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them that they abide even as I. That they would be single. Now, again, this is not a command of God, and Paul claims that or states that very, very candidly. But he does convey that your singleness is a gift from God. And if you're single, you should write this down. Your singleness is a gift from God to be used for God's service. Not for your pleasure and fun. It's to be used for God's service. Why did Paul wish that everybody was single? Why did Paul wish everybody was like himself? So they didn't have to worry about the cares of this life. I love Mike Ashley. I remember when Mike Ashley came to church for the first time. And I remember when Mike came to the church the second time. And I remember about the 10th time, I thought, this guy is weird. He was, and some of you will remember that. He was just a different kind of guy. I loved him. Loved him to death. He was a lot of fun. And he had a kind of a carefree mentality, and we just had fun together. And he was down for anything. Then he got married, and he became less fun. He really did. That's the natural way it's supposed to be. And then he not only got married, now they're getting ready to have a baby. In a couple of months, he's going to be way less fun. Yes. Why? Because the cares of life mount up on people, don't they? I'm not being critical. I mean, I think you all know my heart. It was the same way with me. Before Debbie and I got married, I did what I wanted to do. And when we dated, I didn't ask her permission to go anywhere. I told her I was going places. Not much has changed there. You'll see when we talk about the husband's role in the home now. I'm kidding. Now I tell her. I ask permission. Honey, can I go to the restroom? I grew up, Miss Morgan, in an ACE school. I have to put my flag up at home so I can get permission. You remember that? But the cares of this life weigh people down. But Paul is saying, I wish that you were single. Why? So that you could do more for me. See, I'm not a pastor that thinks every single person is going to get married. I don't think it's right to pressure single people into getting married. Because there's no worse place in the world than waking up one morning and realizing you married the wrong person. Okay, just an amen etiquette. That one's to be silenced. Nobody says amen on that one. I'm just glad my wife knows etiquette because I know in her heart she's going, oh, can I tell stories? So they're seeing... Good night. And you guys say, Pastor, you always joke around. You have no idea the things I want to say right now. So there's people who don't think they'll ever be married, but there's people who would like to be married. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. And this is going to be a topical series throughout. It really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Now, here's what was happening. In Corinth, one party or one person in a relationship was getting married. And remember, Corinth was a wicked city that was committed to the worship of the goddess Aphrodite and Diana and all of it. And it was a very sensual, wicked, wicked, wicked city. We dealt with it in the book of Acts. I don't feel like I need to repeat all that. But let's say the husband was getting married and the wife was a Christ rejecter. She would not accept Christ. A lot of unsafe folks were divorcing their Christian husbands or wife, whatever it would be, and they were going back to marry a Corinthian, as the term would be. Some Christians began, understanding the hurt, some Christians began to divorce their unsaved spouse and trying to marry a Christian spouse. So that's what Paul is dealing with here. And he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Paul is talking to Christian men, and women would obviously be understood here, Christian men who are thinking about divorcing their unsaved wife so that they can marry a saved woman. And he says, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. He says, if you're single, don't live your life. And I wish every single person would memorize that. Don't live your life looking for a spouse. Don't live your life looking for a spouse. Don't live your life looking for a spouse. Stop it. Let Christ fulfill you. Seek not a wife. It's very fair or very clear. Present imperative tenses, emphatic, seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He's not saying marriage is wrong. He's just saying don't live to be married. Thou hast not sinned, verse 28. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. What's Paul saying? It's going to be difficult. Marriage at times stinks. But this I say, brethren, look at verse 29. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives, look at this phrase, be as though they had none. Is that they that have wives be as though they had none. In other words, Paul is saying this, marriage is not the end. Marriage is not the end. Oh, my problems are going to be solved when I'm married. No, they're not. Normally, marriage is a tool that God uses to prove you're not as spiritual as you think. It really is. And most of you know what I'm talking about. Like, you got married thinking, man, I really love Jesus. Day two of the honeymoon, you thought, I think I'm a criminal. And I might not be a criminal, but right now I'd like to be one. But marriage is not the end. It really is a tool God uses to prove you're not as spiritual as you think. If you really want to see how much you struggle spiritually, have kids. That takes it to a whole nother level. So if you're married or if you're single and you say, well, I'm never going to be married. That's fine. God's going to use your singleness for His service and let Him. If you're married and or single and you'd like to be married, then you need to listen to this because you need to figure out, number one, the right kind of person to marry. And number two, you need to figure out the right kind of person to be. And then for everyone else, the family is the first institution God ordained. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. It says, God's institution, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. Our families, the Christian family, listen to this. This is a sobering reality. The Christian family is to be the number one testimony to a lost and dying world. Your family is to be the best family in your neighborhood. Your marriage is the best to be, in accordance with God's Word, the number one testimony with the people you work with. Your family is God's primary outreach tool in a lost and dying world. Your kids are to be the most well-adjusted kids there are. Let me be very candid. The fact that your kids don't listen to you when you tell them to come and they scream their way through the store would not bring a lost person to Jesus any day of the week. The fact that you dote on your kids to keep them from screaming through the store is even worse. Your children are to be a testimony everywhere they go. You say, oh, Pastor, don't put that burden on our kids. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. And your kids shouldn't view it as a burden. Because it's not. And if you're a parent and you go, hey, you're supposed to be a testimony to a lost and dying world, then you're not a parent, you're a manipulator. Because all that the testimony is an outgrowth of what goes on at home. So the tension in your home that plays out in your kids, it's got to stop. the anger in your home that plays out in your kids or the dissension or whatever, those things have to stop. So I want to encourage you tonight that God's Word has the answers. Because far too often we don't understand what God wants. And even more, most people when they hear something like this, they go, oh, it's going to be so horrible if I do what God wants. No! If you have a Christian family like God designed, it's going to be the coolest thing there is. I have to work real hard at going on date nights with my wife, partly because I'm a homebody. I like to just be at home. I wish our date night was sending the girls somewhere. Okay, can we get a couple of burgers and make the girls say, go in the backyard for a few hours, whatever? Now, that's just kind of me. That's my personality. But Debbie and I have to work harder at that. Debbie's always game for going anywhere. And I forgot my point. You guys laughed, and I wasn't trying to be funny. What was I saying for crying out loud? You have no idea. It's never happened. Oh, but here's the deal. Part of the other reason I don't want to leave is I just love being around my family. I just love being around the girls. And we're doing this devotion called The Fallacy Detective, a book we're going to start selling here pretty soon once I'm done with it. And to make sure it's all good. And we're having a great time with that and just having fun with the family. I'd rather be around my family than I would really anywhere else. I get to travel too much. And in my traveling, people are like, isn't this fun? Like, no, I wish my kids were here. And I'm thinking about them. It's hard for me to be away. When I'm away, I don't even like to call them because it makes me feel really sad on the inside. And I love it. I want to be with them. I want to hang out with them. I like going places with them. I like acting like a nerd when a cute boy walks around. I love that kind of stuff. It's just fantastic. Not so much for Judith, but for Natalie. She's a cute boy and her ears, you know, and she just starts following them. We have a good time with that. Now, let me say this. I'm going to be very vulnerable in this series, and there's going to be times when you're not going to like what I say. It's okay. As I said, we're going to be on the Word. Through this course of study, we're going to talk about every aspect of marriage and family. And I mean every aspect of marriage and family. For those subjects that are sensitive for children, Raphael and Chance and some teenagers will take them out and they'll watch them and have fun and play baseball with them. I don't know what they'll do, but they'll have a fun night with the kids and preach to them. But we will look at every aspect. We looked Sunday night at Ezekiel chapter 33 and we looked at a heart for change. And I really wasn't trying to prepare for this message. I just really felt like that was the message God would have me preach. And I wasn't, honestly, I'd like to say that I was, you know, organized enough to think that far forward. And normally I kind of am, but I really didn't do that. But I do want to say this. You're not going to enjoy all God has for your family until you change. The definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expect different results. So if you say, I want my marriage to be better, you're going to have to change. You say, well, if my spouse would change, then my marriage would be better. Well, that might be true. But God's not talking to you about your spouse. God's talking to you about you. You might be talking to you about your spouse, but God's talking to you about you. Well, you say, how can you say that? Because we believe in individual soul liberty, and the Word of God speaks to us. Let me say this. You're not going to enjoy all that God wants in your family if you refuse to change. You say, I'm not changing in that area. Well, it's not like God's going to come down and throw something at you. You just don't get to enjoy all His benefits. It's not like people at the church are going to throw anything at you. We wouldn't even know. If you haven't figured it out, people can hide stuff from churches really, really well. I mean, we don't see that stuff. So we don't know, and I'm not saying that God's going to come down and flatten your tires on Tuesday. That's not what I'm conveying at all. I just want you to know that God has a design for your family, and God's design is the best for your family, and it's the most fun, and there's peace, joy, and contentment, and it's a blast, and God wants you to enjoy that. But if you say, I'm not going to change, then don't expect to get this, all of that He has, if you have a heart that doesn't want to change. And it doesn't matter if you've been married 40 years or you've been married 4 months. The truth is still the truth. Tonight I want to look at, as we get into our text in Daniel chapter 3, I want to look at a real family of men, a obedient family. Let me tell you why we need to talk about obedience. Because the natural tendency of man is pride. And men think and women think that they know better than God truly in every area. That's what the scripture says. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. The natural tendency we all have is to fight God's working in our life. You say, no, I don't. And one of two things, either you're dead or you're the most spiritual person that's ever lived. We all do. We all struggle with change and we all struggle with obedience. So much of our lives, especially in our families, are lived out of our past experience, our upbringing, our fears, our insecurities. Some of you in here tonight, everything that you do pretty much in rearing your kids has a fear motivation behind it. Like, oh man, if my kid gets on the monkey bars, they might fall and break their ankle. And if your kid doesn't get on the monkey bars, he might grow up to be effeminate. I'd rather have him have a broken ankle than effeminate. Well, if my kid does, I don't think I can handle all this pressure. Well, you can. Sorry. You can. God didn't give you the kid accidentally, the children accidentally. That beautiful loved one sitting next to you was not an accident in God's eyes. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. Some base everything out of insecurities. What is so-and-so going to think if my kid does this or my kid does that? What a horrible way to parent. What a horrible life to live as a kid. Well, people at church, what are they going to think if, you know, Buford, you know, if I have to take him out of the service? I don't know what anybody else is going to think. I know the leadership will think, good parent. Good parent. Glad I don't have to go out. So, God wants us to enjoy our families like Christ enjoys the church. An effort of clarity and forthrightness. There's not going to be any pop psychology. I'm not going to be reading Dr. Phil. There's no new ways of thinking. We're just going to look intensely at the Word of God. I love what Thomas Aquinas said, although I am not a fan of Thomas Aquinas. He said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whosoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. Let me just read it again. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whosoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. Well, I know probably in most lives here today, we could all say, or it could be said, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. We see in our text three young men who immediately obeyed the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. It's found in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, and there are certain Jews. Now, there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar building up the image of himself, his own idol. And when you heard the sound of the psaltery and the sackbut and the harp plate, you were immediately supposed to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. He had set them up for himself. And the scripture says in verse number 12, because there's now a tension there because these three Hebrew children are not going to do it. And the news comes back to Nebuchadnezzar. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ago, these three men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You know the story. He comes and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't know, King, if we're going to die, and we don't know if we're going to live. But what we do know is this, that we're not going to bow down to your golden image, and we're not going to bow down to you because our God told us not to. And if God throws us, if you throw us into the fire and we die, we die. And if you throw us into the fire and God does something amazing, He does something amazing. But at the end of the day, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you just be assured of this one thing. We're going to follow the word of God and we're going to obey God's word. We really don't care about your command, because your command is trying to take precedent over the word of God. And King, we determined a long time ago before we ever left Israel that we're going to give precedent to the word of God over you. Well, I want to look at just a couple of points. I think you have five here, 5 points about these young men that are relevant to us, especially in this area of families. Point number one is found in verse number 12. Certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The first thing we see about these young men is they obeyed the Lord, not the king. They obeyed the Lord, not the king. You might say, oh, Pastor, we don't really have a king in our culture, so that's great. But, I mean, there's no really relevance to the family in this. There's no real context for family. I mean, we don't have any kings that where our children are being asked to bow down and worship. Well, let me ask you this question, and I want you to ask it maybe not verbally. I just want you to think about it. Would you not argue that our culture has set up a plethora of idols that they want the family to worship? Wouldn't you agree with me that there are plenty of idols in our culture that we can worship? I'm going to probably be offensive, and I don't mean to be. But I have to be clear. We got a lot of idols in this room tonight. A whole lot of idols in this room. I'm a homeschooler. I was homeschooled. You weren't. I'm better than you. I was homeschooled. I've homeschooled my kids. And I homeschool my kids. Most of you in here homeschool your kids. Can I tell you that the greatest struggle you're going to have in your family is that about 99% of homeschool families that I know put their kids in a position that their kids should never be in, a place of near worship? You say, not me, that must be somebody else. That you, probably is you. Well, my kids are the most important treasure I have. Be real candid with you. No, they're not. I'll say it again. My kids are the most important treasure I have. No, they're not. As a matter of fact, your kids aren't even yours. You don't own them, you don't possess them, they're not yours. They're my kids. No, we use that term, but theologically we understand they are not your kids. And that's part of the problem. Your kids belong to God. They are God's. God gave them to you, and God will take them from you the second He wants to. They are not yours. You don't own them. You don't possess them. But can I tell you what you do get to do? You get to steward them for the kingdom. And that's all you get to do. Your number one priority is not Buford and little Buford's sister. Your number one priority is your spouse. Your number one priority is your spouse. Study every scripture. We'll do it. You just wait. Trust me till we get there, though. Study every scripture on the family, and you will see that God says the husband's number one priority is to be the wife, and the wife's number one priority is to be the husband. You're to train your children. Why? So that they can go do their thing. And hopefully you train them so they're intelligent enough that they can provide for you when you get older, Judith and Natalie. But your children are not your number one priority. But there's a lot of folks that just, well, they offended my child. Big deal. Your self-centered little homeschool kid needs to be offended. Amen. Oh, I need to hear that. If you don't think so, Kurt and Jan, they homeschooled their kids, but their kids turned out relatively normal. I was homeschooled, turned out relatively normal. I went to a college that had a lot of homeschool kids. Their kids went to, Dana especially, went to a school that had a lot of homeschool kids. She and I have talked about it. We've talked about the fact that you can tell the kids that are homeschooled. They often walk in with like an extra eye. Not really, but they just walk in. I mean, I can remember seeing kids. They never learned what I like to call playground rules. How many of you remember what playground rules are? You learn most of what you learn in life on the playground. Like you get too close to somebody. You do that on the playground very long to the wrong guy, what's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to get pushed down. People say, he shouldn't have pushed him. Whatever. Kid got in his space. I mean, right? We're not puppies. We don't like wag on each other or anything. We're not pack animals. We're people, crying out loud. And you learn that when? On the playground. You get made fun of at school, right? It's just the mocking rules. What do you learn with the mocking rules? Christopher, what do you learn? Don't tell me I'm going to answer for you because I don't want you to get it wrong because I know where I'm going and you don't. Here's what you learn with the mocking rules, that when people say stuff to you to make fun of you, it can't hurt you. And even if it does hurt you, you can't let them know it hurts you. Because if you let them know it hurts you, then guess what they're going to do if they're like me? They're going to keep doing it. Why? Because it makes you cry. And it's funny to see a 19-year-old college freshman cry. Or a new assistant pastor cry. Raph's never cried. He's walked to his room a few times. No, seriously, we learn stuff on the playground. What happens when we say, I'm going to protect my kid from every hurt? God wants your kids to hurt. God wants them to hurt. God wants them to go through some suffering. Why? Because they need to be humbled. They need to realize life's not all about them. And there's some folks in this room tonight that need to come to realize that the world isn't revolving around their kids. The world revolves around Christ. And if the world revolves around Christ, not everything wonderful is going to happen to your kids. So you've got to obey the Lord. Not thinking. I mean, I know people that say, I can't come to church because my kids got to go to bed. I'm glad you don't say that. I'm just saying some folks say that. I can't come to church. My kids got to be in bed. How about if you just train your kids to sleep in the morning? Well, that would ruin their schedule. Why are they so important that they get to determine the family schedule? My kids don't get to determine the family schedule. When I want them, then Judah's 16, Natalie's 14. When I'm ready for mama time, they're going to bed. No lie. And they'll say, well, how come you and mama can't go to your room? You got a big room and all that. How come you don't pay the mortgage? Shut up and go to bed. Now, give me a kiss and I love you. And ask them. They'll tell you that. Yeah, they do. Now, I like them. I don't take away what I said earlier. But this family's not revolving. And you say, well, we're in a different culture. Yeah, study that culture. By about 7 years old, those kids were taking their sheep out for days into the wilderness so that the sheep could be fed. And they were just going from place to place to place that dad had set up. And hey, you know, son, you're 7 and your brother's 9. You guys be back here in about 2 weeks, or not 2 weeks, but 2 or 3 days. We want to see you. And the kids would be gone. We need to be very careful that our kids not think that they are that important. Because they're going to go to work for one of these days, and they're going to go to work for somebody like me one of these days, who really doesn't care about their feelings or their opinion. A job has to be done. And if you can't do the job, well, it's true in Christian schools too. I've interviewed a lot of kids graduating from Bible college. And I just look at the people who set up the interviews with me and I think, this is the best you can do? Man, give me guys that went to the Navy or played sports or did something. I want people who can handle real life. Don't set your kids up as an idol. Not really the point, but it's a good one. They obeyed the Lord, not the king. Number two, verse number 12. They were the minority. There were three of them. The whole city of Babylon, 500 plus thousand people, massive city of the day. It was in that day the population center of the world. Be like, they didn't have more than one in that day. We have more than one in our day. Like Tokyo, New York City, maybe you could say Paris and London would be the popular population centers. Not the most populous, but the population centers. Well, Babylon was not only the population center of the world where everybody wanted to go, it was also the most populous place in all the world. And in the whole city of Babylon, this huge, sprawling city, there's three guys that aren't bowing down. Three guys. So I know a lot of times it's easy to say everybody is doing it. And I understand that. It's easy for me to say it at times. Sometimes as a parent, just be honest, don't you just get tired of kicking against the current just to stay afloat? Sometimes it'd be easier just to say, fine, we'll follow the world's standard of dating for our kids, or we'll isolate ourselves from the world or whatever. But that's not what God's called us to do. Obedient Christians and obedient parents have always been in the minority. Authentic Christian families have always been in the minority. If you have an authentic Christian family, there's going to be a majority of the people that you know that think you're bizarre. They're going to say, why are you doing that? Why can't she go to the prom? Why can't she watch that? Why do you not let her dress that way? I've come up with easy answers for that. I'll teach them to you later, but they're basically, why do you let her go to the prom? And why do you let them watch that? And why do you let her dress that way? Is she for sale? Well, no. How dare you say that? I don't know. I just saw all the product. I was just wondering. You say you're being offensive. No, I'm not. But I'm not going to be the one. I don't feel bad about modesty and chastity and purity. Those are timeless biblical principles. So when people try to make me feel bad, I don't try to make them feel bad. I just think they have the more burden of why would you let your 12-year-old dress like that? Yoga pants? Really? If you're 50, yoga pants? Really? And if you're in between, why do you want to make men lust? Why would you want to cause a man to sin? Really? You say, well, I think that's pretty harsh. Okay, fine, but tell me what's good about it. Tell me the overall benefit of it. They were in the minority. Number three, I got to hurry, so I'm going to. They were persuaded, or pressured rather, they were pressured to change. They were pressured to change. Hey, you raise your families for Christ, let me tell you at the outset, you will be pressured to change. I grew up in a great family. I really did. My parents loved the Lord. My wife grew up in a great family. Her parents loved the Lord. But my parents, Debbie's parents, grew up, Brother Miss Morgan will remember this time in church life, where it was kind of just do everything for Jesus and your family all figured out. And a little bit maybe before your time, but that there were still some lingering effects of that in their lifetime, in our type of independent Baptist churches. And so my parents never really had this training. But I will tell you this, they were definitely pressured to change. Every family reunion, pressured to change. Every time they were around family, Gerald, why do you do that? Your kids are going to grow up and your daughter's going to be pregnant by the time she's 14. My dad would go, she's 15 now. Well, that's all right. Math was never some of my uncle's strong suit. You know, they're going to be hating you and hating life and all, you know, you just got to lighten up a little bit. And there were times, and I'll be honest through this, my dad was way too harsh. There were tons, and I'll be candid. And he learned some valuable lessons, and he was much nicer to me than he was my brother. To God be the glory. Being the youngest at times does have its benefits. And I'm not trying to be funny. It really does. It was a blessing. But can I tell you today that most of my cousins' lives are pretty jacked up? If, as Jesus said, the proof is in the pudding, or wisdom is known of her children, and remember we expounded on that and exegeted that in our study in Matthew, if Jesus is right that wisdom is known of her children, I don't want to sit here and tell you Chadwick baggage, but my sister is married to a missionary and they serve in a local church happily, and they have a strong marriage. She married, a guy like 40 years older than her, but... No, he's really 16 years older than her. Pray for him. His new wheelchair's coming. And my brother runs, and his life hasn't always been easy, but, training up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. And he's involved in his local church, and he's running the junior church program, and he goes on outreach, and he sings in the choir, and God's blessed him, and God's done some pretty gnarly things in San Diego. And my parents often look, and they think, this is what my parents will say, it was worth all the criticism to just keep raising our kids like the Bible commanded. You're going to be pressured to change. That's why I said there needs to be strong fidelity to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Verse number 15, that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's pressuring them to change. Friends are going to try to get you to change. And some of you have friends that might not be the most godly people in the world. I'm not saying break off that relationship, but I am really wanting to encourage you. You might need to break off that relationship. I'm not trying to be rude about it, but you might need to if they're not exhorting you, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But people are going to be pressuring you to change. People who pressure you to do things less for the cause of Christ when you're striving to live a balanced Christian life are not normally folks who have your best interest at heart. Society's going to try to get you to change. Hey, let me be real candid with you. In the history of the United States of America, we've never seen our society change so quickly as we've seen in the last 5 years. We've never seen it. Did we think 5 years ago that the homosexual movement would be as prominent as it is today? That less than 3% of the nation's population seemed to control everything? That now even a young man that we thought was a stand-up guy, Tim Tebow, won't speak at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas because of their stand on homosexuality, which Pastor Jeffers simply says, I believe homosexuality is a sin according to the Bible. And Tebow says, well, that pastor's made some offensive statements. Let me be very candid with you. Athletes that are young men and actors should never be people you idolize. You say, Pastor, your daughter's like them. Yeah, and all the time their daddy reminded them. He's not a man of God. He's a 24-year-old guy who can't throw a football very well. That's what I said over and over again. But now even in our society... this is what he said later. I don't want to lose an opportunity to share the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Well, where does that logic stop? That's a red herring argument. I don't want to go to a church because they preach against homosexuality because I want to tell more people about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Well, Tim, why don't you just stand up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe homosexuality is a sin, and I agree with Pastor Jeffers, and I'll be speaking there. And I'm sorry that you don't like it. I'm not trying to be offensive towards anyone. I just believe the Bible to be the Word of God. But he was afraid that if he did that, he would lose a lot of endorsement deals, and he would have lost a lot of endorsement deals. But he could have picked up being a spokesperson for Canyon Ridge. It pays well. Society is going to try to get you to change. Families are going to try to get you to change. Family members are going to try to get you to change. I got a lot of stuff I'm skipping over. Number 4, in verse 17 to 23, we're not going to read it just for the sake of time. They were committed in spite of the consequences. They were committed in spite of the consequences. They were going to obey in spite of the consequences. King Nebuchadnezzar, you throw us in the fiery furnace. Hey, go ahead. And they weren't rude about it. Being firm in your belief does not mean you have to be a jerk in your belief. Not to carry the homosexual analogy too far, but I talk to gay people all the time, probably more than anybody in the room. And you know what? I don't ever have to be rude to claim what I believe. And they appreciate it when you can look at them and say, yeah, I just totally think what you're doing is a sin. But I believe adultery is a sin. And I believe pornography is a sin. And I believe any sex outside of marriage is a sin. You say, well, they might not like you. They might not. But that's not really my call. And I like people to like me. I like that. I don't like people going, some guys get really excited when people don't like them. That's not me. I'm kind of a people person. I like folks liking me. But these guys were, they teach us a great lesson. They were committed to obedience in spite of the consequence. Regardless of what was said by King Nebuchadnezzar, and regardless of what was done, and we know the story, they were committed to the point of death. He gets the strongest men he has, and they throw him in the fiery furnace. Says, hey, okay, go for what you know. But we're not changing. And then we see, lastly, in verses 23 through 30, where the scripture says, and the three men, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said unto him, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's a pretty powerful text. We use the King James Version of the Bible around here for textual purity and consistency. But in our study, the reason, one of the primary reasons I came to that is verse number 25. The other versions of the Bible say the fourth looks like a son of the gods. I got into a big debate with somebody one time about, not argumentative, just going back and forth. And they said, well, how would he know what Jesus looks like? I said, well, how would he know what the son of Zeus looks like? Because Zeus is a mythical figure or some other god, and we don't know what his sons look like. I would argue that when you see Jesus, you will know him. I don't think there'll be any doubt. Like, I wonder who that guy with the fiery eyes is. I saw him somewhere. No. Not to get off topic, just to help you out theologically a little bit, because words matter. Here's the point. Understanding came because of obedience. Understanding came because of obedience. A lot of people want to obey when they understand. Listen, that's the most immature form of obedience. If you don't think so, have a 2-year-old. What do they ask all the time? Why? Don't put your hand in the fire. Why? Because it's hot. Why is it hot? I don't have an answer for you. Just don't put your hand in the fire. Why? Because it's hot. Why is it hot? I don't have an answer for you. Just don't do it. Why? Okay, go ahead and put your hand in the fire. Ow, that's hot. Okay, good. Yeah, now you got it. Understanding came because of obedience. Understanding came because of obedience. Well, I don't know why God wants me to do that. Well, do it, and then you'll probably find out why. I don't understand how God can provide for me if I tithe. Well, do it, and you'll find out. Well, you got to prove it to me first. Yeah, see, that's taking faith out of the equation. It's taking obedience out of the equation. Well, I don't know why I have to follow God's principles for a family. Well, do it and you'll find out why. Let me share this testimony. We've been together a long time. Randy and Summer and I have been. And I remember when they first came to Canyon Ridge. Randy, and I'm saying this, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm sharing their testimony a little bit. Maybe even better than he could at this exact moment. Randy was a weirdo. He was a weird zealot. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really not. He would tell you, Summer would tell you, he had some strange ideas when he came. He was going to be the world's greatest evangelist, and he was going to do all of these great things, and I just thought, well, that'd be cool. I didn't see it, but I thought that would be cool. They had Precious, and she was the world's worst baby. She really was almost, and I'm not trying to be rude, but they had been in a church that hadn't taught them anything about child rearing, parenting, any of that. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just stating a fact. Is that a fair fact? And they went through this series, and I can remember a series similar to this, not this one. They went through this series, and Randy was trying to absorb it and not fight too much, because weirdos fight over weird things just in their own mind. And finally, We had hundreds of conversations, and I love telling the story. I tell it every couples retreat and every parenting series I do around the country, pastors I talk to. And finally, Randy just kind of got to the point where he's like, okay, I'm going to try it. Now, those aren't his words. That's me. I'm conveying what he would say in different terminology. Okay, I'm going to do it. And Debbie and I can look back and we can tell. We could see a shift in their family. A shift in their kids. I'm not trying to lift them up. Their kids aren't perfect. Their marriage isn't perfect. There's none of us that are, for crying out loud. I just wish you could have seen them when they started. I go home at night sometimes, I probably will tonight, and I just weep because of what God has done in that family. Not because they had understanding. They just said, oh, that's what God's Word says. Okay, fine, we're going to try it. And I can remember some spanking sessions that Winter had where they would call, someone would call Debbie and she would say, would you please tell me I should be doing this? And Debbie would be like, okay, you should be doing it. What am I telling you? And, you know, she's kicking, screaming, fighting, spitting, biting, whatever it was, and she won't stop. And would you just tell me that I have to win? And Debbie would go, you got to win. And she would win. And now Winter's relatively normal, and there's only a couple of storms every once in a while, I'm sure. She's a human being like the rest of us. I always am fearful of sharing that illustration because somebody's going to go, oh, well, I can tell you when they weren't perfect. Well, I can tell you when you weren't perfect, and you can tell me when I wasn't perfect. That's not the point. The point is that understanding comes after obedience. I mean, they used to invite us over for dinner, and I tried to figure out ways not to go. No, I kid you. Like, yeah, I think I'm going to have tuberculosis. It's just strange. I mean, when Precious and I got in a fight for about 4 hours at our house, it wasn't really a fist fight. She would not eat her lunch. And I'm like, no, you're not getting up off the table. Or not on the table, out of your chair until you eat your lunch. Your mom said you had to eat it. Keep screaming. I wish we'd had cell phones. That would have been a YouTube sensation. But my point is, understanding follows obedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen, they didn't know what God wanted to do in their lives. They just wanted to be obedient to God. And how many of us in this room have been uniquely encouraged by the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looking at the most powerful man in human history? Literally, if we wanted to study the 10 different kings that are talked about in the book of Revelation, Nebuchadnezzar's up there at the top, the 10 most powerful men, he would have to be considered at the top. And they looked at him and they said, you do whatever you want to do, but we're not bowing down. I put this verse in your notes, Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 1. The scripture says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ears unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then, if you seek, if you cry, if you lift, if you seek, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Seek. Obey. Then you will understand. Then you will find the knowledge of God. Let's remember through this study that God's admonitions and warnings are for our benefit, not for our burden. Real families. It's not going to be real. And we defined it real families because every one of us have real problems and real struggles. And we have a real God who has real life-changing answers. Everything.